You're listening to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Well, honey, it's Monday morning, time for our Chasing the Word series on Compassion Radio. We've been, for the past number of months, in the Songs of Ascent, the psalms that were dedicated to those who were traveling to the high hill for the high holy days to remember, to celebrate, and to never forget what God has done for us and continues to do for us. Welcome back to the microphone.
Thank you.
This psalm is Psalm 130 this week. It's the last of the five psalms in the series of Ascent. We seem to be ping-ponging back and forth. You mentioned before that we're working our way up the steps and we have these sudden interruptions, all this praise and expectation interrupted by lament.
Yeah, it seems abrupt to me in some ways. I mean, we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago. This psalm is one of these. The first line from the Voice translation says, "From the depths of disaster, I appeal to you." So it seems like something is going on in the writer of this psalm that is just driving them to their knees and crying out for God's attentiveness. You know, in my own life, when I have gotten to a place of really seeking the Lord, of really wanting to move closer to His presence, the more is revealed in me that needs to be purged. And as difficult as that is, I still see a loving God that draws me to Him, knowing that even though there's going to be pain involved, even though there's going to feel like I'm laid bare, it's like the debriding of a wound. We've talked about that in the past too. Sometimes it has to be really painful to get all of the junk out.
Right.
As a loving parent, we've experienced this with our children who've come in from outside with scraped knees that, you know, are just bare and raw, and yet, oh, we have to put antiseptic on it. If we don't, it's going to get infected.
Or you're pulling out a splinter, and those are always terrible to have to go through.
Yeah. So I see this as God is reminding me, honey, there's going to be things that are going to be difficult. The closer you get to me, the more is going to be revealed of my character and more that's going to be revealed of Sandy's stuff that needs to be cleansed.
It's important to keep in mind, too, that these Psalms of Ascent are sung on the ascent to all of the holy days.
Yes.
And not all the holy days are joyous.
Right.
Some are full of celebration of victory. Other ones are about contrition and repentance and seeking forgiveness. Or in the case of leading up to Easter now, Passover. These are things about celebrating how God delivered you, but it also is an absolute remembrance how awful it can be to go through those things, even if you're saved.
Yeah.
They can be disasters visited upon you as a people.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the people being saved from slavery in Egypt was not an easy road out. They had to go through a whole bunch of other major miracles and crushing blows before they ever got to the Holy Land.
Yeah.
So their promised land for them was now 40 years off because of how they reacted to the kind of things that God was doing. The people did not respond appropriately to God's move in their midst. And God said, "Done with you, next generation. I'll keep my promise, but you, friends, are not going to see it yourself. Your children will."
Yeah.
Sometimes God's discipline comes down feeling like that kind of hammer on us. And I think that the people of Israel, as they're ascending into the holy place, when they get there, they have to be reminded that, you know, there is an experience of us in the holy place where it can be very bipolar. We experience depression and despair, and exultation and joy unspeakable. Both those things are present in the human experience. God takes us through and is with us through both.
Yeah. I'm also reminded that these people who were reciting these psalms at the time they were being used most prominently did not have the presence internally as we do of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
They did not have that word from Jesus that said, "I go away and send a comforter to you. I am sending this Spirit of God that's holy, that will dwell within you." They had this idea of a Holy Spirit, but David cries out in some of his Psalms, "Don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. Don't remove that presence." Having that thought of, wow, if I don't get this right, I'm not going to have that presence with me. We do. On this side of the cross, we have that presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling us that reveals God's mercy and discipline to us.
Yeah.
But He's always, always, always on our side. And we always have an advocate in the Holy Spirit that is crying out before God the Father on our behalf. Always.
It is fair, though, to ask the question, is God different in that time than he is now? If we think about this long enough, we know God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have the assurance. The difference I see probably is that they had the hope of God's presence in the past because they had the prophets leaning toward the day when redemption would come for all men. On this side of the cross, we seem to have the promise of presence because he's already promised us that even after he left to go back to his father, he would not really leave. In fact, he's here forever. We have a different perspective more than we have a different reality.
Right.
Still, there's that fear, you know.
Well, I have to say that Psalm 130 is probably one of my favorite psalms. I have read it so many times, and in my little Bible that I carry with me on trips, it is really marked up. Because it has been a comfort to me, and it has been a cry of my heart when I didn't have words to cry out in despair or in times of disaster. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. O Lord, I cry out to you out of the depths of my despair. Hear my voice, O God. Answer this prayer and hear my plea for mercy. Lord, if you measured us and marked us with our sins, who would ever have their prayers answered? But your forgiving love is what makes you so wonderful. No wonder you are loved and worshiped. This is why I wait on you, expecting your breakthrough, for your words bring me hope. I long for you more than any watchman would long for the morning light. I will watch and wait for you, O God, throughout the night. O Israel, keep hoping, keep trusting, and keep waiting on the Lord, for he is tenderhearted, kind, and forgiving. This is one of my favorites. He has 1,000 ways to set you free. He himself will redeem you. He will ransom you from the cruel slavery of your sins. Sometimes when I'm praying and I read this psalm, I substitute my name in here. Instead of saying, oh, Israel, I say, oh, Sandy, keep hoping, keep trusting, and keep waiting.
I like the personalness of that.
Yeah.
And yes, you and I have both been trained to look at scripture and say, if you can't put your name on there, you don't really believe it because you are part of the you or the all. And if it can't be specific for you, you can't say, this is true for me, then it really isn't true at all for you.
Yeah.
People I've met throughout my life have had a very hard time accepting God's grace or his promises for them because they don't believe they're worthy of the promise that other people probably do get. So it's always a comparison game.
Yeah.
And they don't rest in the fact that God has said, no, you, if you are the only person on this planet, this scripture is for you. Mm-hmm. So why don't you get busy speaking your name? And it feels incredibly uncomfortable the first few times you ever exercise that. It sounds presumptuous. Like, what do I have to say to God about this? How can I demand his mercy?
Or how can I expect him to be speaking to me?
Right. And if he's going to speak to me, how could it possibly be tender? Because I know me.
Yeah.
You know, I know what I've done. We want to hide behind that anonymity. We don't want to admit our presence ourselves in this equation. And God's saying, who else is in this room with us? It's you and me. Let's talk. Mm-hmm. Let's praise together. Let us pray together, would say God.
One of the things that we've talked about over and over about David in writing the Psalms, and I don't know that this one is attributed to him, but he had such a way of just putting it out there before God and saying, hey, show up. God, you promised this. You said this. Do this. You know, I'm appealing to you. Why am I going through this? And David, I think, oftentimes, and the Psalms in general, speak so much for us when we don't have words and when we can't really express the emotion that we're experiencing or going through. The Psalms are able to do that for us, at least for me. And knowing that I can just read some of these as a prayer, and this one in particular, I can read it as a prayer. I can use it as a cry. God hears us when we do. We're speaking his word back to him. We're speaking the words of the ancients back to him that he inspired them to pen. I love that I can do that. I love that I can look at the Psalms and lay it out there and say, okay, Holy Spirit, I don't have the words. You always have the words. Here are some words I'm going to offer you.
When you start with that, I know I can. You're admitting something that there's potential here. But also it gets more scary because what if I do? What's next? Can I really predict that God's going to be willing to receive what I say if it's angry, if it is demanding, if it is, you said so, God, so I am holding you to your word, which is the kind of the spirit that David uses often by saying, you promised me, and yet I'm not feeling it right now. Are you going to come through or not? Mm-hmm. There's that tenor of his psalms quite often. Sometimes he brings down the fire of heaven on his enemies, saying, are you going to put up with this forever? This particular psalm for me, I have to remember, is sung in times of contrition and in times of joy. They would have a different effect on you depending on what place you're starting. If you're coming into the Temple Mount and you're already feeling sorrowful, what is it about this psalm that jumps out to you and says, there's hope, there's joy, there is rest in this? Well, there are a few phrases in there. Like, but you forgive us, so you are respected. We remind ourselves, you do these things, even when I feel like I deserve it the least. And then other times, we're coming in with high praise and expectations. We enter the Temple Mount, and then we're suddenly stopped dead in our tracks saying, but remember, O Israel, when you come here, you don't come here clean. Mm-hmm. You come here to be cleaned. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't come there to show God how good we are. And God knows exactly the state of our hearts and minds before we enter into there. It is helpful for us to remember that not every thought we have has been held captive appropriately. Not everything is white as the driven snow. We are coming as real, seriously compromised at times, human beings, but seriously loved and affirmed as being children of the King when we come at the same time. Mm-hmm. Whatever our perspective is coming in, God wants to, I don't know about balance it, but he wants us to be fully cognizant of the whole person that we are and the whole God that we serve.
Yeah.
He doesn't want us just to have just a little sliver there and pay attention to only one thing. He wants us to know him. Mm. If we come home for a homecoming, and we're going to be visiting with people or parents we haven't seen in a very long time, it's not just the one thing that we came there to see, like the pie on the table or the smell of potpourri. It is the whole experience of being at home again, of being with the people you love, of being with the mentors that raised you, of being with the other cousins and kids that grew up around you. We want to experience all of it. Every time these people are going to the hill country to visit the temple in Jerusalem, they want the whole experience. Mm-hmm. They're told to expect God in all of his fullness, which is the way he expresses himself in his word, in his worship, in his people. So I have high hopes that no matter how we start this journey, however we arrive at the temple, it should be shocking in some ways, like a breath of fresh air or a splash of cold water when we're feeling down. Or if we're feeling overheated and overextended here and so ramped up and amped up that God has to say, settle down for a second. Mm-hmm. There's more going on here than just your concert of praise.
Be grounded.
Yeah. And I'm here to let you sink your feet in here for a while and be root watered. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be doing all of that while you're here. But for this one moment on this place in the Holy Mount, we're going to sing this song. So you get to process it and think, what does it mean for me right now that I just sang that song in the presence of his people? Mm-hmm. You're always given a time to reflect. What does it mean to be present in this moment? And what kind of moment is God offering us? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And waiting until you understand what God has to say to you in that moment. I think the people coming up on the Temple Mount had that same kind of discipline. They waited to hear what God said.
Well, in verse 5, it says exactly that. I wait for the eternal. My soul awaits rescue. My soul waits. When you think about your soul, mm-hmm. that is a weighty thing, a sacred place.
And the full weight of who I am.
The psalmist is talking about my soul is waiting for rescue. I'm putting my hope in your word, the things that you've already promised me, the things that you have said that are foundational, putting my hope in that. But I'm going to wait for that transforming power. I'm going to wait like waiting for the morning. You can't rush it.
Yeah.
You can't rush the
sunrise.
The sun
will come up when it's going to come up.
It's going to come up when it does. So you have to wait. It's an expectancy. You see the glimmers. You see the horizon that's just, you know, breaking over the edge. And the sun is starting to peek out. But you can't rush it. Mm. You have to sit and wait for that.
At God's pace.
Yeah.
And he has the whole universe resonating around him. It's not the other way around. Like right. God has to catch up with his creation. It is an expression of him. Mm-hmm. I mean, we look at the majesty of galaxies, how fast they're rotating. Zillions of miles an hour of these galaxies going in circles. How long would it take for us to experience one revolution of that galaxy out there? Probably hundreds of millions of years. And yet to him, it's perfectly at the pace he designed it to be. Mm-hmm. Our lives are the same way too. Are there not times where we see ourselves as zipping through the universe at full speed and we have no idea how we're going to stop? Or we can't get ourselves going? And somehow we have to take wherever we are in this place and this time and this experience, just give it to God and say, God, put this on your wavelength. Put it at your resonant frequency. Do something with whatever I'm going through right now to make it yours so that I know that I'm in you. Yeah. If we plea like that, can God not get us up to speed or calm us down enough to be in the pocket? But we don't often ask for that, do we? We just read the psalm at our speed, at the way we're thinking, at the way we're already focused. We don't ask God to refocus us with the scripture. We just tell him how we're feeling about it.
Yeah, well, we're box checkers.
Here we go. Yeah.
So I read the psalm, I'm checking off that box, or I walked through this journey, this practice, and I'm going to check it off. And that's maybe helpful sometimes. But honestly, if we do not allow ourselves that stillness and that quiet time of waiting, then it really is difficult to hear from the Lord. Maybe I'm speaking out of turn, but I think it's almost impossible to hear from the Lord if you are so busy and so occupied with checking a box or getting something done in your own time frame. You miss so much of what God is willing to express to you, to reveal to you, to love you with.
Yes, and God has never rushed. He's never hurried, but he's also never hard to get going. He's got all the energy he needs to do what he wants to do. And he wants us to be part of him. He wants him to be part of us. He desires it. He says his intention of doing that all throughout scripture. He never once excludes us from experiencing all that he has for us. He never says, oh, but for you, Sandy, forget it. Everyone else gets this much of me, but not you.
Well, the enemy would try to convince us of
absolutely,
that, for sure.
And nor that we deserve it or that we have the right to ask for it. But God says at times, ask me. That's a command. It's not an invitation. So if God says to ask something, he's got a reason for stopping us dead in our tracks. All of that is going on in the Temple Mount. You're in God time now. You're in the place where he does business with his people Israel for an eternity's worth of an import. He has intention that's going to be spilling over into all humanity. It's not just about those Israelites that lived at that time. They have one single page to live out in a very long eternity, a book that God's writing on the souls of mankind. We're now part of that. Now, there's been a lot of disagreement, of course, about whether or not we are brought into Israel, that we're all now Jews first, and then because of Christ, we're something new and beyond that. We keep thinking in terms of us being either different than Jews and having some kind of different path than they do, or being completed into Jewishness first. There's been a lot of disagreement over the past couple thousand years about what does it mean to be a Christ follower? Are we really in, or are we something different? Are we a stepchild of the kingdom? I'm a firm believer after all this experience that, as he says at the end of the psalm, we'll read it again in a couple different ways, that none of us have any hope except for what's in the Lord. And as the Lord himself makes the way for all mankind, each person has to respond to the truth as revealed to that person in the fullness of who God is, and that includes Yeshua. So it all comes back to Jesus for me. Mm-hmm. His words are paramount to understanding what he intended for Israel before him and what he intends for all flowing out of him after him, whatever it would be called eventually. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus was not around during the time when his followers were called Christians.
Right.
He wasn't physically here. Was he spiritually here? Of course he was. He said he would be that way. But he didn't ever call these people little Jesuses. He simply said, we walk the way. And the people called themselves the way. In other words, come with us. You'll see where we're going.
Yeah.
We don't even know all we're going, but he's leading us, so we'll follow him. It was obviously a movement in the literal sense. Move with us together through life, and let's find out what God has for us wherever we go. Great Commission was about living out the way. Are we going to take this way and walk the paths that lead to other countries and other peoples and bring the way to them? Of course we're going to. That's the apostolic calling. Are we going to set up churches? Yes, we're going to be pastors. We're going to teach people how to live in the knowledge and the presence of God where they are, just like we are here. I don't see there being any other way for anybody, Jewish before the time of Christ or us after the time of Christ on this planet, where we cannot go to God without Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he's also the way for those who've gone before us in ways I can't even comprehend. Mm-hmm. That last couple of phrases here I want to focus on before we go today. In the New Century Version, it says, verse 5, I wait for the Lord to help me, and I trust his word. I wait for the Lord to help me more than night watchmen wait for the dawn. More of the night watchmen wait for the dawn. It is poetry that repeats itself.
Yeah.
People of Israel, put your hope in the Lord, because he is loving and able to save. Mm-hmm. He will save Israel from all their sins, or all her sins. You know, in the time that they sang this, who did they think of when they thought of Israel? They thought of themselves. We are the true Israel. We are the ones that come to this temple. We worship God here. I didn't grow up in that culture. I didn't grow up Jewish. But I look at that, I see myself in that Israel coming before him, trusting God to save me from all my sin. He's still saving, and he's still calling us. But he's also talking about peoples. And if we're going to talk about Israel having a special place in God's plan, and a lot of Christians preach specifically this way, that there's Jews going through their dispensation and Christians going through theirs, and someday they'll converge. I don't believe that Jewishness has a separate plan outside of Jesus. I think Jesus is working through all of us and working in all of us. Nonetheless, he does speak to the people of Israel as a people, not just as persons. There's a lot of Christians out there that are troubled right now about the kind of Israel that we're seeing in the news. Mm. Is this the Israel of the Bible that is bombing Gaza to smithereens? Is this the Israel of the Bible that is occupying lands that they took in 1948? Is this what God's plan was, dislocate all of these people, including Christians? Because there were millions of Christians living in the Holy Land before Israel came back to establish their state after World War II. I can't reconcile that in my heart, that God would choose to dislocate and torture his own children to put a political Israel in place. And that's a tough thing to say.
Yeah.
But I do believe that there are plenty of people, believers and followers of Yeshua, both in Gaza and the Palestinian territories and in Israel itself, that appeal to God, bring peace to us,
yeah,
that are following Yeshua in all of these places. Is there going to be a time when it's all unified and there are roads that are paved with silver and gold going between Damascus and Jerusalem and off to the great empires of the east and down to Egypt? Well, there are plenty of scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about there being highways of plenty going between all these nations, and all of them would acknowledge God as king. There are lots of scriptures that talk about that day.
Mm-hmm.
We are definitely not at that day now, but our kingdom is here. And we've seen it ourselves. We met the people that worship God that are following Yeshua in the Palestinian territories, in Jordan, in Iraq, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Egypt, in Gaza,
yeah,
and in Israel. That's the Israel I'm appealing to in my generation, because I can't understand it more than that. That God has his kingdom in all these places. Whatever sins come out of any people or any person, God will deal with them, and he will save them from all their sins. And that's what I'm praying with all my heart for, especially in times where people would say, you have to either be all with Israel or all with the Palestinians. There's no room for God's kingdom between the two.
Mm.
You know, yeah, there is, because God's kingdom lives in both places. So we have to wrestle this out. This is not going to be easy, especially for those who were raised in a church tradition where Israel could do no wrong because it simply exists. The word of God we're reading right here says Israel is doing plenty wrong at different times, but also that God is so big and so loving that he will save Israel from all their sins.
Mm-hmm. Redeems them from this cruel slavery of their sins.
Yeah. So we are all entrapped, and God rescues all of us from that. Our job is simply to turn to that salvation. So if nothing else, maybe the psalm is there for those arriving at the temple, maybe thinking, we've got it all. This is our temple. This is our God. God says, yeah, but you got here because I saved you, not because you created me.
Well, the Old Testament is full of places that God had to discipline the nation of Israel,
mm-hmm,
where they turned their back on God, where they were drawn away. And verse 8 in the Voice translation says, he will ransom you from all the sinful acts that stole you away.
Mm-hmm.
And there are things that we do individually, that nations do, that our nation has done, that other nations do, that have stolen them away,
mm-hmm,
from what would be the best way to live. And not just nations, but churches, people of God,
yeah,
who claim the name of Christ, have been stolen away by cruelties. It is very sobering to read that and not have to examine, not be forced to examine your own life.
Yeah.
If you're not able to examine your reasoning behind what you think is truth or what you say is truth, then you're not, in my opinion, really allowing the Holy Spirit to do the deepest work in you.
Because he does want us to be the place where we experience that salvation, wherever we started.
Yeah.
So that the call is to all of us to come. and to be molded into his likeness. And that's where we have to leave it today with Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. We will continue on this series and wrap up the Songs of Ascent over the next few weeks. Thanks so much for joining us today. We'll see you tomorrow. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. The first and best way to reach us is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business
hours. Just visit our website,
1-800-868,
or call our toll-free order line at 1-800-868-2478.
You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are.
And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Again, that's Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
We need you, friend, so contact us today.